I was watching a video yesterday, and it was a video of a woman, and she was skiing, and it was snowing, and it was a beautiful sight where she was skiing at. As she was skiing down the mountain, she was singing a song to herself and nonchalantly just enjoying the moment, and she was making a video of herself, and as she was going down, you know, you were seeing slopes and stuff, and then eventually you saw in the background a bear charging towards her. And she didn't realize because she was going down the mountain, but it was just kind of one of those things like, holy moly. And apparently the bear didn't get her or anything, so that's good news for her and for us. But it was just kind of a shocking thing that she didn't realize that a bear was coming toward her. You know, I don't really know if that video was real or not. It looked like maybe it could have been manipulated, but I am pretty sure I've seen some other videos where a mountain biker is going on some trails, and as they're on the trail, somehow a bear will come up from the forest, get out from behind a tree and start chasing them, and you'll see them start pedaling harder and moving faster and trying to get away from the bear because they know they are in danger. It's important for us to know about dangers and what may be coming up against us and what may be threatening us. And in today's world, you can find all sorts of different dangers or threats or concerns around us. Some people would say maybe our greatest danger is our political environment, or maybe it's the financial markets and inflation, or it can be all sorts of different things of where we think great danger can come from and a great threat can come from us. Today, I want us to focus on what the Bible really, I think, teaches is our greatest danger to ourselves. And it's not necessarily any of those other dangers that I mentioned, though they could be dangerous at times. But it's a danger from within, and it's the danger of sin. Now, that our hearts, that we're wired in a way where we're going in a way that is against God and against His plan, and it is dangerous. So today, what we want to do is we want to look at sin, look at its effects, and then understand the solution to it that Jesus Christ offers us. Because our sin brings death, but we can look to God for forgiveness, healing, and life, which no one else can bring. So if you have your Bibles, won't you open with me to Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to be in verse number 4. Numbers chapter 21, looking at a crisis situation here for the children of Israel. The book of Numbers is really a book that you could also call In the Wilderness, is kind of the Hebrew title for it. And it tracks the story of the Hebrew people from Mount Sinai all the way until they get to the Promised Land. So you remember Exodus, they were in Egypt. They come out of Egypt, go to Mount Sinai, God delivered them. Numbers picking up at Mount Sinai, He's leading them to the Promised Land. They're ready to go in. And the people, they fail to go. They fail to take the land. And so God says, because of that, you're going to have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. That whole generation is going to die out, and this new generation will come into the Promised Land. And where we're picking up in our text today, in Numbers 21, we are in year number 40. We are right on the edge of the Promised Land. We are right at the very end of this time that they had to wait, and they are ready to start moving and to conquer the Promised Land. But what we will see is this generation, though they are new, they begin to repeat some of the old mistakes of the previous one, of faithlessness to God, and they fall back into sin. So Numbers chapter 21 is where we'll be. I'm really excited to be here, and Melanie is excited to be here too with baby Catherine. And I already know you're more excited to see Catherine than me, and that is totally okay. I get it. That's just how it is. You know, I went up to someone last week at church, and I had Catherine in this hand. I went to shake his hand, and he went straight for Catherine. He shook her foot and left me hanging. And he said, you got to get used to this, Luke. We go for the baby first. I said, I got that. So I'm still learning that. So I'm under no illusions today how it's going to be. So that's okay. But we're excited to be here with this church family once again. Numbers 21, verse 4. God's word says, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And with that, let's pray. And God, we do thank you for how your word instructs us, how it teaches us, and it shows us the deadly consequences of our sin. But more than that, it shows us the way of deliverance through your son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for what you have done for us. And we ask that as we open your word in these next few moments, that you would show us how you want us to live, how we could be in line with your way of life and peace. And if there's someone here today who hasn't looked to you in faith, we ask that you would touch their heart in a special way. In your name I pray. Amen. So we're thinking about three different principles about sin. What's about the reality of sin? Well, first off is this. Sinning against God brings death. Sinning against God always leads to death. That's a principle that you see all throughout the scripture, and it's something that we see immediately here. God's way is the way of life and the way of peace and the way of joy. But we chose to go our own way, and that way leads to death. Sin has messed up the world, and maybe that's an unfamiliar term for some of us. If you haven't grown up in church, you hear that sin's kind of a churchy word, but all that sin is anything that we may say, we may think, we may do that would be outside of God's plan, outside of what God would desire for us. And the Bible would tell us the reality is that all of us have sinned. We have all gone outside the bounds of where God wants us to be and how God wants us to live. And now, because of that, we have to face the consequences of it, and the consequences of sin is death. God created the world perfect and beautiful, and it was an amazing place to be, but it was Adam and Eve's choice, the first humans, that sin entered the world, and with sin came death. There was a physical death, and that they died, a spiritual death, and that they couldn't relate to God, an eternal death. And the Israelites here, they are going to sin in Numbers 21 in our text today. But as we look at this text, we have to remember the Bible, in a lot of ways, it's kind of like a two-sided mirror. And what we have to do is we have to look through both sides of that glass. If you're kind of thinking of one of those detective shows, you have the detective who's watching the interrogation room. They can look through that double-sided mirror. And we can observe how the Israelites messed up, and we can see the mistakes that they've made. But then we've also got to look on the other side of that glass and see our own reflection and how we're falling short and we're failing in our own way. So we want to look to this text with some humility, because we make a lot of these mistakes as well. So what's the first mistake that they make and that we can make as well? Well, first, we can become impatient with God's timing. We become impatient with God's timing. Here we are, we're ready to take the land. They were right there in Kadesh. If you were to go to the back of your Bible and look at the section of maps, you'll see Kadesh Barnea is right there on the southern border of the promised land. But God said, you're not to enter the promised land through the south. You're to enter through the east instead. So instead, what they have to do is they have to go around the land of Edom. I got a map right here to show you. So what happens is, you'll kind of see that arrow there over on the west side on the left. That's Mount Hor, Kadesh Barnea, where they were. And they're traveling in that shaded area of kind of the reddish color is the land of Edom. Numbers 20, they go to the king and say, can we pass through this land? And the king says, no, you can't pass through this land. So instead, what they have to do is they have to take this very long detour all the way down to the Red Sea at the bottom and then go all the way up to get to the eastern side of the promised land so that they could enter where God had for them. If you were to go and put the promised land in your Google Maps on your phone, this would not have been the recommended route. It is out of the way. It is inconvenient. It would have required extra energy and extra effort. And yet, this was the way that God had for them to go. But look what happens. The people become impatient. You see, God's timing isn't always fastest or most convenient for us. We always want the quickest route, the most convenient route, the easiest way for us to get where we want to go. But God, in his knowledge and his wisdom, doesn't always have that in store for us. God puts us in situations where we feel like we have to wait, where situations where we have to go out of the way, where it takes longer so that we can learn the principle of patience. Don't you love learning patience? And they're learning this lesson here as they go far, far away from where they intended. But we have to trust God's plan and his purpose when we're in situations where we are, where it's taking a little bit longer maybe than what we would want it to take. The people become impatient, but then the impatience, it bubbles out of their heart and it enters into their lips. You see, the next thing they do is they speak against God. That's the second thing we can do. We can speak against God and his leadership. We see that in verse 5, speaking against God and Moses, complaining, questioning God. And for us, that's what we do a lot of times when we get frustrated, when we get disappointed. We want someone to blame. If that's a neighbor, if that's a family member, if that's a coworker, a boss, if that's a media figure, whatever it is, we want someone who we can speak against. And here they're at this crisis situation. They have no food or water. They're hungry. They're thirsty. And they want someone to blame. They blame God. They blame Moses, the person who God had to lead them. It's a dangerous thing when we start to do that. We have to remind ourselves, speaking against God is sin. And instead of speaking against God and grumbling and complaining about where God has us right now, God wants us to trust him and to speak words that honor him with what we do. Next thing that they do and that we can do, we can doubt God's plan and ability. So they speak against God. What do they say? We doubt God's plan and ability. You see it in their words. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, no water here. Basically, their message is, look, start digging my grave. I'm dead. I'm done. This is it. They have no faith and no hope that God can change the situation that they're in and actually provide deliverance. They thought this was the end of the line. They're so faithless. You think about all that God had done to get them to this place. Then in Exodus, that they were exploited as slaves, that they were massacred, that they were in bondage and all these horrible things. And yet God raised up a man named Moses, and God told Moses, I'm going to bring those people up out of slavery and into this promised land, flowing of milk and honey. Moses stands up to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. God sends 10 devastating plagues on their exit. The Egyptians give gold and jewelry to the people. They cross through a Red Sea on dry land. God provides for them in the wilderness with water and with food. They have military victory. And before they even enter the promised land, they believe, this is it. I'm done. God's promise isn't coming true. I'm not going to experience the promised land. They were faithless. That God had brought them all the way here, but yet now he is done. Can I ask, do you ever doubt God's plan for your life? Do you doubt where God has you? That God's led you to the place where he has right now and that he has a plan and a purpose in it and he wants to bring you forward to it. When we have great challenges and we have great crises in our life, it's an opportunity for us not to grumble, not to complain, but rather to demonstrate greater faith in our God who can change our situation. Our God who makes a way when there's no way. Our God who does what only he can do. They doubted God's plan and ability. And then fourth, they're ungrateful for God's provision, and we can be ungrateful for God's provision. Listen to what they say. There's no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. It kind of brings me back to growing up when mom would make green beans. When you start to hear something like that, we loathe this worthless food. A couple of my brothers, not fans of green beans, and my favorite, I would eat them just fine. But whenever they didn't eat it for dinner, and then they would take it, they put it in the fridge, and then they get to eat it for breakfast because they didn't eat it for dinner. It's like, ugh, that is kind of gross. But I mean, when you don't eat it, I mean, you know, you get in trouble. So they say, we have this worthless food. You hear just their attitude there. Now, we know food, water, that's essential. That's important. You have to have it. If you don't have it, you're going to die. But we have to remind ourselves what literally just happened like months ago in Numbers 20. In Numbers 20, they ran out of water. The people grumbled. They complained. They came up against Moses and said, Moses, we're going to die here. Do something. And God does something. God gives them water. And they live And now we're here in the same exact situation, almost. They have no water, and instead of reminding themselves of all that God had done before, just months ago, they're ultimately just thinking, I'm going to die. They have no faith. No faith that God is going to do something and provide for them again. They don't believe that God can do what he just did. But then we have the issue of the food. So they say both, one, there's no food, but then two, the food here is worthless. Well, which one is it? Well, they actually do have food. Every morning, God is providing manna from them. Bread is falling from heaven, and they're going out and they're collecting it and they're eating it. And God's providing for them in a beautiful, in a wonderful, in a miraculous way. And yet they're saying, God's gift, it's worthless. It's meaningless. It's not what I want. There is food there, but they're ungrateful for it. I like how one commentator wrote, when a person's heart is intent on rebellion and beset by discontent, even the best of gifts from the Lord can lose their savor, and nothing will fully satisfy until the heart is made right. You see, their hearts weren't right. They were in a position that no matter what God would have given, they would have complained and grumbled and been ungrateful for how God has provided for them. And so often we can do the same thing if we're honest, that despite God's adequate and God's abundant provision for me and for you, we can be ungrateful. My house isn't big enough. My car isn't nice enough. My job isn't as satisfying enough. My family isn't as perfect enough. I'm just not as talented and skilled as everyone else. And we're ungrateful for what God has given. And yet we see that God's provided for us in so many other ways, that we have food, water, shelter, friends, family, none of these things which were guaranteed. But God in his grace has provided. I don't know what your situation is, but I do know that God wants to cultivate in us a spirit of thankfulness so that whatever God is providing that we're thankful for, and instead of choosing the path of greed and discontentment, we're choosing the path of gratefulness and satisfaction for what the Lord has done. They're faithless. They're ungrateful for what God has done. So what have they done? They've been impatient. They've spoken against God. They've doubted God's plan and his ability. They've been ungrateful for the miraculous way that God has provided for them. In short, they've sinned. They've gone outside of what God's plan was. And when we sin, then we get to meet the punishment of it. That's what happens. Then we receive God's punishment. When we go outside of God's plan, outside of God's will, outside of God's direction, then that's where we end. And God sends serpents in verse 6 to the people to go and bite them. And this is not like the beginning of a superhero movie where someone gets bit by a spider, then he can fling a web and fight crime and all those kinds of things. No. These serpents are going to kill, and they do kill the people. And we look at that, we just think like, man, that's harsh. Like, they complained, and then God just kills them. Well, what God's doing is God's allowing them to see the reality of their actions and the reality of the principle of sinning against God always leads to death. And we also have to remind ourselves that Numbers 20, God had just exercised great grace. People complained, they grumbled, they disobeyed, they did all that, and yet God provided for them in an amazing way. And here they did the same thing, but apparently because they didn't learn the lesson. We shouldn't do that to God. Rather, we should respond in faith to him. So they failed to see that, and they failed to understand that. So God allows them to meet the consequences of their sin. Our disobedience will lead to death. Paul would put it this way in Romans 3:23, the wages, the earning, what we acquire from our sin is death. That's it, death. It's a physical death that one day my heart is going to stop beating, my lungs are going to stop breathing, and I'm going to die. That wasn't the case in God's world before. That is, Ephesians 2 would tell us that death is spiritual. That because of my separation, because of my sin, there's created this separation, this gap between me and God, and there's nothing that can separate or can bring back these two sides together and bridge the separation on our own. We can't have a relationship with God. We can't be with God. We have spiritual death, and from that we have brokenness, and we can't have fulfillment in life because we're separated from our Creator. But more than that, we have eternal death. that God in his goodness, that so that he could have a perfect heaven with perfect people and holy people, that he has to also deal with sin so that goodness can rule and reign. And God does that. That God will punish evil and evildoers. And the Bible would tell us that we're all on this path. This is our verdict. Our sin has earned us the penalty of death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, apart from God in hell. And that's what it is. And some of us, we need to face this sobering reality today that sin's toxic venom is in our veins. That my mind, my heart, my words, my actions, everything has been corrupted and it's been polluted by it. And I'm on this path toward death. I'm guilty before God. There's nothing I can do about it. I've gotten what I've deserved. Our sin against God brings death. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. And the gospel doesn't end there. The gospel is the good news that God has made a way. We see verse 7. That they confess to God for forgiveness. The people, they come to Moses, they say, look, we've sinned, we've spoken against the Lord and against you. This is remarkable. They don't really like say this kind of stuff, admitting that, hey, I've sinned, I messed up. And then they name what they've done. We've spoken against you. Then they ask Moses, will you pray? Moses, he does that for them. God allows them and us to experience the hurt sometimes in life as a way to discipline us so that we can have the right reaction as a result. That's what happens here. They realize the error of their ways. They realize that they messed up, and then they respond rightly to the Lord by confessing. Confession is just this. It's expressing and it's verbalizing the reality that my heart is different and it's been transformed. That no longer do I want to be going this way, but I want to be going the way that God has for me, that I don't want to keep going in this path. And the good news is God can actually forgive sin. When we confess and when we come to him, 1 John 1:9 tells us that he is faithful, that he's not going to fail, he's not going to turn anyone away, and he's just, he's right in doing this, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is who our God is. That he is a God who, when we come to him in his grace and in his mercy and in his justice, he can forgive those who are headed for death. That's good news for all of us. And it's what happens here. He saves them from death. The basis for their forgiveness was not the weightiness of their sin or how small or their good works, anything like that. The basis for their forgiveness was the character, the work of God, who forgives those who confess and come to him. You see that, then you see Moses also. For those of us who are believers, that's not just like something we do when we're 6 years old and we do it one time. It's a daily thing. It's an ongoing thing that, God, I'm continuing to turn from that sin. I want to live in the way that you have for us and for me. And then you see Moses here. Moses, he begins to intercede for the people, praying for those who are dying, praying for those who need to be healed, praying for those who need life. What an example for us. We can be praying for those in our community, in our schools, in our jobs, in our families who need life from the Lord. That's what we have. We confess to God for forgiveness. And then third, we can look to God for healing in life. God promises salvation. Moses makes a bronze serpent on a pole, and everyone who looks to the serpent is healed. And it's an amazing thing. It's an incredible thing that God has provided salvation for people who were grumbly, who were sinful, who were discontent. Yet they confess their sin and God offers a way of forgiveness. In the 18th century, there was a scientist named Edward Jenner. And he had a hypothesis and he conducted an experiment where at this time in England, some of the maids, they would be milking the cows and they would actually get a disease on their hands called cowpox. And there was a related disease that was much bigger and more deadly called smallpox. And he thought if I could take some of the material from the maid's hands with smallpox and inject it into the arm of somebody, and he did that to a 9-year-old boy, then he would probably have a chance to fight off smallpox. And so what happened is he did that. He put the cowpox in the arm of the boy. Months later, he exposed him to smallpox, and the boy didn't catch smallpox, even though it was very contagious and it was very deadly. They think maybe 30% of the people who had it maybe have passed away. But it was remarkable in that he had found a way for them to be healed. And it was an incredible thing. And from there, scientists, they improved the way they created this vaccine. They distributed it all around the world. And a remarkable thing happened. Smallpox was defeated. The last known case of smallpox in the world was in 1975 in Bangladesh. Nobody has gotten smallpox since then. It's the only human disease in our history to have been eradicated. And it's a remarkable thing. You know, it's good news when there's healing. And there's a lot of effort that went into that program to help people get this vaccine to prevent smallpox. How much more effort, how much greater news do we have that there is a way of healing today? And not just physical healing, but spiritual healing from God, that Jesus can cure what is already broken. Our world, our community, our friends are looking for healing in all sorts of different ways. Maybe it's the corporate way where I want to rise up through the ranks and I want money and I want people to look at me. And when they get it, they just realize there's brokenness there. Or some people, they think if I'm in this relationship with this person, they're going to make me feel right and feel good. And it just ends, it typically ends with feeling even more broken. Or other people, they think if I change the way I look or the way I talk or the way I present and express myself, then the world's going to accept me and then I'll be happy. But what we find is that doesn't happen. That nothing can cure this brokenness inside except Jesus. That Jesus can actually cure this brokenness of our heart. That God can bring healing to us and he can transform the way we live. We look to God for healing, but we look to God for life. Moses, he puts the serpent up on a pole, sculpted out of bronze. The people look to it and they're saved. And it's a beautiful precursor of what would happen in the gospel, where people would look to Jesus and be saved. Jesus would say, John 3:14, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, "And as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The snake points us to look at the cross. Salvation's not the merit badge of somebody, but it is the result of looking to God in faith. Coming to God with this heart of confession that, "God, I messed up and I need your healing and your life and your forgiveness and only you can offer. And God, I need life." What a picture this is of who Jesus was, that as a serpent was lifted up on a pole of bronze, that Jesus would be lifted up on a cross of wood. A beautiful thing. I love what Wiersbe asks. He asks, why should Moses make a model of a serpent, the very creature that was causing the people to die? So why do they have to look at the serpent? That's what just bit them. That's what he says. Because on the cross, Jesus became sin for us, the very thing that condemns people, and bore in his body that which brings spiritual death. They had to look at what brought about their death, the serpent. And we have to look to the cross where Jesus became sin for us, which brings about our death. And Jesus, he did become sin for us on the cross. Our sin was placed on him. Our punishment, our guilt and our shame was placed on him on the cross. And now because he has died for us, a beautiful exchange can happen where our guilt and shame are placed on him. And we have this wonderful trade where Jesus now can give us his righteousness, his perfect record, his good name, his spotless reputation. And when God looks at us now, when we have faith and we look to him, he doesn't see guilty rebels, but righteous saints. That's the hope that we can have when we look to God in faith. So today, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, look to the cross, and see how he became sin for us, dying the death that we should have died, dying the death that we deserved. Look to his tomb that's empty, proving that he had triumphed over it, and he had victory over death and shame and guilt. Look to the heavens where he's seated, ruling and reigning, even now, waiting for his return. We look to Jesus because only he can offer forgiveness from sins. We look to Jesus because only he can heal our hearts and truly make us satisfied. Only in him is there life and life more abundantly. And we look to Jesus for life. Spiritual life, where we can be connected with our Creator again. Spiritual life that lasts beyond the grave, that we can spend eternity in heaven with him when we come to him. So are you looking to Jesus today with faith? Are you trusting in Jesus? It's life's most important decision, looking to Jesus. The most watched broadcast in American history was not any Super Bowl, actually. It happened on July 20th, 1969, as our nation of 200 million Americans turned on their televisions to watch the Apollo 11 astronauts land on the moon. It's estimated 125 to 150 million Americans watched this broadcast. And maybe some of you remember watching on that day. And it was just an incredible sight to see because nobody had ever seen humans walk on the moon. It was an incredible thing, and people wanted to share the news. People tuned in to watch it. You know, we are so quick to offer recommendations to people to, hey, you can't miss this show. You can't miss this book. You can't miss this song, this artist, this restaurant, whatever it is people were recommending that broadcast. Are we quick to recommend to people to look to Jesus? The greatest news in the world, that there's forgiveness, that there's healing, that there's life. Are we asking people and pointing people to look to him in faith, knowing what he can do, knowing the reality of what our sin brings, the reality of the humanity that we're on a path headed apart from God because we have sinned, and sin always brings about death? May we proclaim this good news that when we can look to Jesus in faith, based upon what he's done on the cross for us, based on his resurrection, based on his rule and his reign, that we can have forgiveness, healing, and life forevermore. Friend, look to Jesus today. Look to him every day. God, we do thank you for your work, for your life, in creating a way of salvation for us, that we can look to Jesus and be saved. We confess there's nothing in and of us that would make us deserving of it. But rather that you came and you made a way that only you could. God, we thank you that people who were broken, people in need of healing could be healed, that people who were dead could be made alive when we're with you. And if there's someone here today who doesn't know you, we ask again that you be working and moving in their hearts. For those of us who do know you, may you cultivate a heart of gratitude, a heart of faithfulness, and trust in you, even when life's hard, when the crisis has come, that we would look to you in faith, no matter what the cost, no matter how hard it is. God, we trust you. We believe in you. And help us to point others to you. In your name I pray.